It's indeed a pleasure to be here with you today, and I am so happy to see several that we know, and to bring greetings to you from the Tatums, who are my across-the-street neighbors, Monty and Beth, and of course, Jordan's getting married next weekend, I believe, and so they send their greetings to you, and Barry England, of course, was here with you, and there are just a lot of connections between here and Henderson, Tennessee, and I'm delighted to see you and to see if this is going to work. All right. When I see the sergeants, Brother and Sister Sergeant, and I remember Brother H.A. Dixon, I can't see them without thinking about Brother H.A. Dixon, who became president of Freed Hardeman in 1950. And I became a student there in 1960. And all of us students admired and respected and appreciated Brother Dixon and his family. And now to see several of the Dixon family here in the sergeants, it just makes us feel very much aware of his greatness and his and her greatness. In fact, when I was appointed president of Freed Hardeman, my first day on the job was June 1, 1990. And I went out to the cemetery where Brother Dixon was buried. And I prayed that morning, probably spent about 30 minutes in prayer, praying that I could have the heart of Brother Dixon and have the spirit and the love of the church and the care for the kingdom that he had. And I never was able to measure up to that, but I certainly was impressed with his model of loving the Lord, loving the church, loving his family, and loving Freed Hardeman and Christian education. So I'm just excited to be here to get to be with you as a congregation and to renew some friendships with you. This morning, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on how do you build faith in young people. You know, you understand that from about the age of 15 until 23, they're on their own as far as their faith development is concerned. Up until about that age, your children will all be learning, and they are usually taking on mom and dad's faith. But there's that gap from about 15 to age 23. Where there's a concern of whether or not they will bridge that gap of faith. And they have to grow their own faith. If they don't develop their own faith, they will not usually have a faith. And so it's so crucial that age 15, 16, 17 years of age, that they learn and develop their own faith. This morning I'll share with you three questions. What does the Bible say is our responsibility in working with our children and grandchildren? And then the second question will be, what's happening to young people in the churches of Christ today? And the third question is, what can we do specifically to make a difference in their faith development? You know, you and I know that if they don't develop their faith, they can lose their souls eternally. And that's why what I'm talking about is so important this morning to all of us. I'm bringing to you some research. I'm bringing to you some observation and some things that I've been able to see through the years in working with young people. I've been involved in working with young people since 1964. And so that some of the things that I see might be helpful to you as parents, grandparents, especially you young parents who have children, they're in the formative years, and you want them to go to heaven with you. If I ask every parent here today, where do you want your children to spend eternity? I think the answer would be unanimous. I want them to go to heaven. And if I ask all you young people, where do you want to spend eternity? You would say to me, I want to spend it in eternity, when given the alternative, either of heaven or hell. So what does the Bible teach us about rearing our children? We find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, some very important statements here from our Lord. As you remember, in Genesis 1 through 6, God was creating the heavens and the earth. He also was creating mankind. But by Genesis chapter 6, God was destroying all of mankind because mankind had become so evil. And we see there it's about a 2,500 year span. Man had become so evil. So God came back and he said, he gave the Moses and the children of Israel the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, and of course in Exodus. And here he's saying, listen up. When you see the word hear, that's saying listen very carefully. Pay very close attention to what I'm saying. And this is what God is trying to get our attention in the Old Testament. And that's what he was saying then. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Recognize that God is one. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible continues to tell us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And notice also, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently with a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to train up a young person. Even you remember when they were beginning to walk, what great efforts you went to teach them to walk and to teach them to read and to ride a bicycle. There's a lot of effort that goes into teaching them. The Lord is saying you ought to pay the same kind of diligence in teaching your children about God and his importance. Teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you're sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, as you're going about to school or to work or to Walmart or to town or wherever you're going to be teaching your children about God's Word. And this is so very important in their faith development. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Someone has said that the only earthly possessions that you can take to heaven with you are your soul and your family. And I can't think of any other earthly possessions that I can take with me to heaven. We can't take our bank account. We can't take our house, our car, our properties, or any other things. But we can take our family, our children, our own souls into heaven. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, to train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The importance here is on training. Our responsibility is to teach them. Teach them those important principles that God wants them to know. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 through 10, we have some promises here. That if we will teach our children right from wrong, we'll teach them about God and respect for God and our love for God and God's love for them, that visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. If we don't teach them right from wrong, even the third and fourth generation of the children, of your children, can suffer. And we're learning that in the drug culture. Those young babies, crack babies, their lives are messed up. Even though that happened before they were even born. And it can happen for generations to come. But there's also that wonderful promise there that if we will get it right, if we will teach them to love God, respect his word, and to do what's right and good, but showing mercy. I think there are several different ways that the Bible says it. This one is very plain, showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Another one is putting intense blessings, that you are intensely blessed if your children do what's right and good, and if you've done the job that you need to do in rearing them. And then in Luke 2:52, it shows us how we ought to rear our children. It's the same way that Jesus grew. Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom, intellectually, and in judgment. He also increased in stature physically, grew up. He was strong enough to carry a cross and to be a carpenter and to do all the things that carpenters had to do back then. He also was able to carry the burdens and the sins of the whole world as he went on that cross. And then in favor with God, that spiritual growth. You know, a child that grows up and he can be intellectually brilliant. He or she can be strong physically and healthy physically, and they can learn to get along with people very well. But if they don't have that spiritual element in their lives, they are missing out greatly. They're not well balanced. Of course, the learning how to get along with others. God gave us the most important principle when he said, "As you would that men should do to you, do you even so unto them," or the golden rule, as some have said. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." There's a twofold responsibility that we fathers have, and all parents have, is to not only nurture and love those children, but also to correct them. I was out in Missouri just recently, and they had a bond referendum out there. It was a several-million-dollar bond referendum. You know what it was for? To build prisons. And every time you see a prison or a jail, you realize usually that's because somebody failed in doing their responsibility in teaching their children. It was a multi-million-dollar operation. And I thought the taxpayers are having to bear the brunt if we don't teach our children right from wrong. And then, of course, the training and the admonition, the nurturing, loving. I can't emphasize enough that love and care that we give to our children. And let them know that religion and the church and the preachers are doing things that are right and good for their faith development. In Matthew 6, verse 33, the Bible tells us what really is most important in our lives, or should be, where he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What's most important in our lives? I'll have to tell you, I love Alabama and Auburn football, but that's not the most important thing in our lives. I love other things. I love Fried Hardeman. But that can't be the most important thing in our lives. The love of God, putting God first in our lives, in all of our actions. But your being here today is an indication that you believe in putting God first in your life. I tell parents, if they say, "How do you rear a child that learns and develops their faith?" I said, "Don't ever miss an opportunity for them to be able to be around spiritual Christians. Sunday morning Bible classes, the worship services, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you don't know when that teachable moment is going to occur that can change a child's life eternally. So those teachers are there for a reason. Those Bible classes are there for your children's development. So what does the Bible teach about rearing our children? That putting God first is number one. That dads, you know, interestingly enough, in lots of the research, and even right here, the verse where in "you fathers provoke not your children to wrath," the importance is on dads. Dads take the spiritual leadership in your homes. Young ladies, encourage your husbands to be the spiritual leader in the homes. Dads play a pivotal role in getting their children to heaven. And I tell dads all the time, and I take it to myself, it's my responsibility to, as a parent, parent, as a dad, to see that my children and grandchildren get to heaven eternally, eventually. And so the Bible is teaching us that it's important to teach them all the time about spiritual matters. What's happening to our youth in the churches of Christ today? There's some good news and there's some bad news according to the research that's out there. Some of it's bad, and I'll talk about that at this point. We're losing about 65% of our young people from the churches of Christ today. In all the data that we're seeing, we're losing over half of the young people. They're losing their faith. There was a church that I was visiting with, and I was mentioning this to a congregation, and a brother came up to me and he said, "Brother Sewell, I don't believe we're losing that many." He said, "I just can't think of any that we've lost that way." I said, "Would you go back to your home congregation and do a study? Go back several years and see what the numbers are of the young people that have stayed faithful to the Lord." I said, "Would you come back and tell me what you found?" And so after several months, he came back and he said, "Brother Sewell, I hate to tell you this, but we found in our study that we had lost 90% of our young people from our congregation. They were no longer going to church anywhere. We'd lost." And he said, "We looked at it." He said, "But that's not the worst thing." I thought this was how could you say that much, because it was awfully bad. He said, "The worst thing was is we didn't even know we'd lost them." You know, if a farmer had 100 cows in his pasture, and one day he looked up and only 10 were there, don't you think you might think something about it? Or if you had 1,000 and only 100 were left there one day, but he said, "We hadn't even counted." And as a result, we had lost 90%. He said, "We started looking at it as why we had lost them." And he said, "We had been quibbling and quarreling over little old things that didn't really matter. And as we were quibbling and quarreling over little things, they were heading out the back door." And I was so appreciative of the prayer that was led this morning about the peace and the harmony in this congregation right here. That is so important to building faith in young people. So I commend you in what you're doing. Now, there are some other congregations that are really doing good things and keeping their young people faithful. And there's an Arnold, Missouri, and some others that I could tell you about. But the church youth of those young people, on the latest studies, of those young people that are going to the Christian universities, about 85% of them are staying faithful to the Lord. And the church youth at a major state university that are going there, it's about 49% are staying faithful to the Lord after 4 years. This is from the Flavel Yakeley studies that were done in just the last few years. Around 30% of our young people are going on to Christian colleges. Now, I'm a strong believer in Christian colleges and universities. That's not the only place where you can build faith in young people. And we'll talk about that as we go. There was a study done in a congregation at Leoma, Tennessee. And they wanted to see how well they had done in keeping their young people faithful. And they did a study that went back for several years, back to 76. And the way they identified who their young people were, they looked at the list of those who had been graduating seniors, and they always put their graduating seniors' names in the church bulletin. And so they got their church bulletins down and made the list of all the young people. There were 130 that had graduated from high school in that congregation. 25 of those had attended Christian universities. And when they started looking at it, all of them were still faithful to the Lord. And there had been no divorces at that time. And I have not seen this. I have not talked to them in a good while. But they have given me permission to talk about these things with you. There were 33 that attended other universities that were usually state universities. 72 did not attend college. Here's what they found when they did the study. Of the 25 who attended Christian universities, there were 25 that were still faithful. The 33 that attended other universities, 15 were still faithful. Of the 72 who did not attend college, any college, 17 were still faithful. And they started counting. And once they started counting, they said, there are some things that we need to do. And they started taking some actions, and as a result, they have improved their statistics. 56 of the 130, 56% were unfaithful, and they'd had a 29.5% divorce rate. Sometimes we're getting more concerned about drugs, alcohol, and sex as the biggest problems facing young people. That's not the biggest challenge facing young people today. The biggest challenge facing young people today is a loss of faith. If your young people lose their faith, they can spend eternity in hell, according to the Bible. In Mark 8, verse 36, the Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I can say it another way and paraphrase it. What doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own son or lose his own daughter or grandchildren? So we've been talking about what's happening in the church. Here are some things that you can do. What can be done? Church studies reveal that the number one thing that you can do to build the faith in your young people is to be a faithful, dedicated Christian parent. Faithful, dedicated parents are going to do everything within their power to help their children to be faithful to the Lord. The second thing that they do is get them involved in youth programs somewhere, youth mission campaigns, where they're going out and teaching others the gospel. The mission is still there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The third thing are the Christian camps, like you have the Christian camp here. That's a place you can build the faith in your young people. The fourth are the Christian schools and colleges, where the Bible is taught, where there's a daily chapel, where the prayers are prayed, and you hear the students and you hear the faculty. They're praying the prayers, building up the faith. The Bible is read, and the song, the beautiful singing. To sit there and listen to that beautiful singing every day is so inspirational. And all that peer influence can make a major difference in the young people. And then, of course, the Christian student centers at the state universities. That's a major place that you can build the faith. Brethren, this is an opportunity to encourage you to build opportunities for your young people. Conduct your own church study. I'm going to have to leave the pulpit. I'm not feeling right well right now. Would you take charge, please? I apologize for this, but I am not feeling well right now.
We do regret that Brother Sewell is not feeling well, but appreciate so much his words this morning and on a vital, vital topic. I just want to echo that it starts for our young people in building our faith. It all starts with their parents and other adults around them. What kind of example are we setting? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? We've been surrounded in this church family with so many wonderful legacies like that of Richard Lincoln. And with those kind of examples before us, how could we forsake our Lord? May I ask us today to just reflect on our lives, our relationship with God. Let's start right here with our own lives and make sure that we're right with God so that we can be the proper influence on our children and grandchildren. Perhaps this morning there's one or more that needs to obey the gospel. And we hope and pray that you'll take that opportunity this morning to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Perhaps there are others that need to rededicate their lives to serving Christ, to demonstrate what Joshua said long ago, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Won't you? If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?